Yeah, Pastor Bixel's a riot. He whispered up there, he says, you ought to be able to preach after that. No pressure. Oh, and by the way, I was wondering what color of pink you have on, John. I didn't even know that. Wait, what? Haiti pink. Okay. That's all right. My 3-year-old granddaughter said, well, you have on baby pink. I don't know the difference between baby pink or any other pink. But I guess it is a resurrection color because that's what we're going with. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 15. Christ was crucified. The spear was placed within his side. When the spear was placed in his side, water and blood rushed out. The implication is that he was dead. Because upon the cross where he pushed up with his feet and let down, and pushed up and let down, there was someone explained that there would have been a sack that would have formed around the heart. And so when the spear was pushed within that area, that heart area, blood and water came out. What he wants us to know is that Jesus Christ was indeed dead. And when you come to this passage of Scripture, we realize that then he was taken and placed within a tomb. A tomb that was owned by a man named Joseph of Arimathea. A large stone was then placed in front of the opening. Soldiers were placed there. The reason was, according to the Sanhedrin, someone would come and steal his body, and they didn't want that to happen. So the soldiers were placed there. But boy, something unusual happened on that day. Why did they place it there? It says in chapter 27, verse 63, saying, sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. Something happened. Something had never, a dead man became alive. Our Father, I thank you so very much for the reminder of the death of Jesus Christ that was for our sins. The down payment was made, but the bill of sale, the receipt, is the resurrection, because had he not risen from the dead, he would have been nothing more than just a brave martyr. Allow us, Lord Jesus, to see you today in who you are and all that you are, and may we understand that the one who was dead is now alive. In Jesus' name, amen. If I were to ask you, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? What would you say? It's either yes, no, or I don't know. For those of you that say I don't know or no, what would it take for you to believe? What would it take for you to believe? And so in order to find out some brilliant answers, I decided to Google this thing in. What would it take you to believe? And I just happened to get an atheist. That's always good to get an atheist if you're talking about belief. And what he said was this. If you could show me a real, true, genuine miracle, I would believe. There's others, if I were to ask, why, what would it take? If I knew for sure that this Jesus, who rose from the dead supposedly, if this Jesus was indeed God in the flesh, then I might believe. Others will say that if I really knew that the resurrection took place, I would believe. Others will say, well, if I even knew that Jesus was a historical figure and really lived, then I might believe. What would it take for you? What would it take for you to believe that Jesus was exactly who he said he was and he's worthy of being my Savior? Some of you will say, well, if I knew just a little bit more. I hate to say it, but none of the above is probably true. What we need to do, especially within America, we need to begin to act upon what we already know. And we know enough to give us eternal life. We see in three different reactions when Christ is alive in Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 15. Because all of these within this account, they see, but they don't all believe. All three of these come to a different conclusions. Notice the first one, they saw and delighted in verses 1 and 2. And then also in verses 5 to 10. See, at the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene, the other Mary. She's Mary, the wife of Clopas. And by the way, Clopas was probably the brother of Joseph, who was the husband of Mary. So now you're finding a family connection. He says, to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came, rolled back the stone from the door, and sat upon it. Notice the intimidation to begin with in verses 1 and 2. Here it is at the end of the Sabbath day. And by the way, the Sabbath was from Friday night at sundown till Saturday at the same time. And the sun began to dawn. Well, how in the world does the sun begin to rise? Probably 10 hours later. So now you're beginning to see that this is now the first day of the week. It's called the first day of the week. It's literally day one in reference to the Sabbath. See, the Jews didn't have a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Everything was in relation to the Sabbath. So this is day one in relation to the Sabbath. Day two in relation to the Sabbath. This is day one in relation to the Sabbath. And so we begin to see here that a new day is beginning to dawn. Let me tell you, when Jesus Christ is alive, there's something brand new that's going to take place. This day is beginning to dawn. It'll begin to dawn in your life. It'll begin to dawn in your daily activities. You cannot come to know Jesus Christ without something brand new taking place. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that old things passed away. All things become new. And this is a new day, and this day is beginning to dawn. And notice what they did, though. They came to see the sepulcher. They were not expecting a resurrection. They were expecting a tomb, because that's what the thing that had happened at that time. You're going to notice who it is that sees this. This is one of the things that convinces me that the Bible is the Word of God, and there's a lot of them, but this is one of them. Did you notice who was the first one that the angel spoke to? Women. I don't know about, see, this was before women's lib. This is before everybody had their rights. To say, if you're going to convince somebody that something's true, in a Jewish culture, the last thing you do would be to appear to women first. The women then went and told the disciples. Let me tell you why? Because that's what happened. Now it has Mary Magdalene, and she was the one that had demons cast from her. This other Mary is Mary. She was the wife of Clopas, and Clopas was the brother of Joseph, as far as history goes. Also, she was the mother of what's called James the Less. And Natalie, my secretary, she always comes up with these brilliant, brilliant questions. She says, didn't they have any more names back there than that? She says, why is everybody called Mary? Because you have Mary, the mother of Jesus. You have Mary, the James the Less. And you have Mary Magdalene. And you also have Mary and Martha. Now, which Mary are we talking about? It'd been a whole lot easier. And then James. Well, I don't know. That was a brilliant answer I gave. I don't know. But I knew one thing, that these women, they came to they had had a connection with Jesus, and they came there once again to the sepulcher. That was what they were going to. You see, if Jesus Christ isn't alive, then you have to bow at a shrine, because he's still dead. And if you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, you are trying to fill that God-shaped emptiness with something. It may be popularity. It may be money. It may be education. It may be sex, drugs, and alcohol. But let me tell you, you're bowing. Unless Jesus Christ is alive, you're going to bow before a shrine. The world today is bowing at all kind of shrines on this day. Why? Because the Jesus isn't alive. But if Jesus is alive, it makes all the difference in the world. And then it says in verse 2, "And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and then sat upon the stone." Everything, you have to realize that the reason there are four Gospels, there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each one of them was written for a different purpose. Matthew was written to the Jew. Mark is written to the Romans. And Luke is written to the Greeks by a Greek. And also then John is written to the whole world. When you come to Matthew here, everything here speaks to that Jewish mentality. Notice to begin with that there is an earthquake. Let me tell you what an earthquake meant, because this is the second time you have an earthquake. One was at the crucifixion, and the ground began to shake. Now we find here the earth begins to shake once again. To the Jewish mind, God is near. God is near. God is near. And so the earth began to shake. And then there was an angel. Let me tell you, the word is angelos. It just simply means that it's a messenger. But whenever you find an angel, God has something to say. Listen. God has something to say. Listen. And then he rolls the stone back. And what does the angel? It must have been an awfully big stone. Set up on the stone. Do you know what it means to sit? Well, if you have ADD, you don't know much about sitting. But let me tell you, whenever you sat down, remember when an act was completed, they would sit. Whew. When someone is in control, they would sit. The angel sat. Do you want me to tell you why? Because the greatest act the world has ever known has now been completed. It's finished. But not just it's finished. Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And now all heaven sits. Why? Because that great final act is completed. The first act, by the way, which was a down payment, was what we had on Friday. And that is that Jesus Christ paid for my sins. That's the down payment. The bill of sale, the proof, is nothing more than the resurrection. And so now you see there once again, this one who is in total control. But also, notice this, the stone is rolled away. The stone did not roll away in order for Jesus to get out. It's so that Mary and those that were with Mary could see in. And so the whole world could stand at the edge of this, at the edge of this opening and look and see, he is not here. He's risen. And I think there once again, it wasn't to let Jesus out, because by the time this happened, it had already occurred. Jesus had already left the tomb. Notice in the interest in verse 5, in verse 6. "And the angel answered and said to the women, 'Fear not. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen.'" Did you notice here that the angels say nothing to the Roman guards, even though Roman guards are there? To people that are doubting and unbelieving, you're not going to convince them. You're going to have heaven talk to you. God begins to speak to you. And those people who are willing to listen, he begins to make things clear. And notice what happens though. You're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ. You don't intend to know Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what, God is not saying a thing to you. You're saying, "Man, I wonder how long this guy preaches." A long time. But what you're doing is like this. But there are others that, wait a minute, God begins to deal with you. This thing of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ begins to make sense. God begins to deal with you about a personal relationship, and he wants to move you from religion to a relationship, and all of a sudden, whoa, it begins to speak to you. And God begins to speak through the empty tomb. And then he says this, he says, fear not. Fear not. Boy, all the darkness, all the doubt, and the fear begins to be removed. You see, the sin question has been settled. Either you're going to pay for your own sins, or I pay for, and I'm going to pay for my sins, or someone else has paid for my sins. The tomb is empty. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a guilty stain, but he washed it white as snow. Whew. That's amazing. Fear not. Fear not. Sin has been paid for. Fear not. It says in Romans chapter 8, one of my favorite passages. He says, what shall we say then to these things? He's talking about those who are justified, he glorifies. See, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Shall God who justifies, or who's going to condemn? Shall Christ that died rather, and that is risen again, who is at the right hand of God, and he makes intercession for us? Wow. One of the things you see, God is for us. God is for us. There's now no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ Jesus. How do you know? Because he was dead. He was buried. And he rose again for our justification, that we might have the very life of God through faith in Jesus Christ. I also looked this up, that it's, he is not here. He is risen. And this is the thing that about blew me away. The empty tomb, the resurrection, was not questioned for 1,000 years. Everybody questions it today. They didn't question it at that time. Oh, exactly how much is this resurrection proven? Peter gets up on the day of Pentecost and he preaches. Let me tell you what he preaches about. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you what the result was. 3,000 people were saved and baptized. Whoa. Now, if it hadn't happened, how are you going to get 3,000 people in that area to say, hey, I want to follow this one who's still dead and still in the tomb? But he's alive. He is not here. He's risen. And notice the invitation in verses 6 and 7. He says, come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, and lo, I have told you. The invitation. Come and see. Just come and see. And then go and tell. Come and see. Take a look. And then go and tell. And that's the same invitation he gives, because in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, he says, go ye into all the world and present the good news of Jesus Christ to anybody and everybody, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Once you have believed, then go and tell that what? He's alive. This one Jesus is alive to answer the deepest longings of your heart. He's alive to give you a purpose. He's alive to make sense out of living. He's alive to change your life. But believe me, he's not dead. He is alive. And how do I know? Because he lives within my heart. There's something that amazing happens when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. I wish I knew how it happens. I have no idea how it happens. The only thing that I know is that one day I was lost, and the next day I was saved. One day I didn't understand, the next day I did. One day I wasn't even religious. One day I didn't even want it, the next day I wanted it. One day I didn't pray about anything. The next thing you know, I'm praying about everything. I didn't even believe the Bible was the Word of God one day. And then, first night I came to know Jesus Christ, I read the whole Gospel of John one night. Boom. Something flat happens when you receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Why? Because He is alive. He's alive. And He's alive. So, Jim, let me tell you what we do then. If something really good happens to you, you just can't keep quiet. Remember when that first baby was born? Whew. After about the fourth one, it kind of loses some of its fizz. But that first one, it's like, wow! We better figure out how to do this after number four. But it's, let me tell you, we get on the phone. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. And when you come to know Him, He wants me to go and tell. And that's what, here these women are. These women are the ones that are going to tell the disciples. And the next thing you know is that Peter and John, they run. And it says that Peter outran John. Or John outran Peter, excuse me. But then notice the investigation. Notice in verse 8. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy. And they did run to bring the disciples. The investigation, they went from the sepulcher. They obeyed immediately. But did you notice how they went? He says, fear not, but they go with fear and joy. Do you realize that that's the way we share our faith? Have you ever shared your faith with someone? That God loves you and Christ died for you and you need to receive Him? Greatest thing that ever happened to me was to know Jesus Christ. Do you know how you go? You go with fear. What are the other disciples going to think? What are they going to believe? And so here you go with fear. You don't know what the response is going. Do you know when you begin to share your faith with someone, you have no idea what the response is going to be with the other side? But you know what? You're filled with joy. Why? Because Jesus is alive and He's done something. And if you're ever going to share your faith, it's going to be both ways. There's going to be an intimidation, but there's also going to be tremendous joy. And let me tell you one of the other things that happens. The greatest thing you can ever do once you share your faith, there's something that says, that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. And there is a joy, not only in knowing Jesus Christ, but taking this good news to friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors. And so what happens? Notice the inclination. And they departed quickly. They ran. They ran. Let me tell you, if something good happens to you, do you realize, if I were to ask you, those of you that know Christ, what's the greatest thing that ever happened to you? Now, I'm not even taking a survey, but I'll just tell you what the answer would be. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you would say the greatest thing that ever happened to me was knowing Christ. Without exception. So then what's the greatest thing you can do as somebody else? Let's run and run quickly. Why? Because let me tell you, Jesus Christ is alive. And He will change your life and He'll give you a purpose and meaning for being alive. Notice then the inspiration in verses 9 and 10. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail, or good afternoon, or good morning, or good whatever it is. And they came and they held by Him by the feet and they worshipped Him. And then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go and tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. Wow. Do you realize all they could do is just grab a hold of His feet and worship? That's all He could do. He says, guess what? Isn't it interesting when Jesus Christ comes to you? There's some of you who's wondering, well, if Jesus Christ had come to me, then I'd believe. They believed before Jesus Christ came. Do you mind me tell you one of the screwiest things that happens in your Christian walk with Jesus Christ? He becomes more real as you get older and as you spend time with Him than when you first came to know Him. Unless you have Joy Behar talking about the vice president. And that, by the way, is one of the most brilliant minds in the world to listen to if you want to listen to somebody. But she says, you know what? He says, we have a vice president that talks to God, and God talks to him. And I wanted to say, well, Joy, it's because you don't know him or you know exactly what he's talking about. I don't hear that audible voice, but let me tell you, he walks with me and he talks with me and he lets me know that he's real and genuine. You say, well, you're a little bit nuts. Probably, but I'm screwed on the right bolt. And that's, it's true. I used to think the people, the believers, are some of the nuttiest people I've ever met in my life. And then I became one, and they was right. Some of the nuttiest people in the world come to know Jesus. But once he comes, he talks to you. And the only thing that you can do is worship him. You say, wow, he is alive. He is real. He will do what he says. He says, oh, by the way, I'm going to Galilee. I'll meet him there. You know what? He did. He did. Now, what will it take for you to believe? Because these, they see and they believe. Here's a group that saw and they denied. Notice verses 2 to 4. Same ones. And then verse 11, 12, and 15. And these are the soldiers. The soldiers see exactly the same thing the women do. Notice, first of all, they are contacted in verse 2 to 4. He says, and behold, there was a great earthquake. They were there, and his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. And for him, the keepers did shake, because they fell over like dead men. You see, only God knows the future. He said he did this just as he said. I was looking at some different ones in chapter 16 and in verse 21. Only God knows the future. He says, and from this time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. You mean he already knew all this stuff? Yeah, only God knows the future. Only God knows the future. And then he said in chapter 17, verse 23, he says, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. Wow. Who said this? Jesus. If you have a Bible that has read, it's read. So that's how you know. Chapter 20 and verse 19. He says, and here's Jesus speaking again, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge him and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Well, and then we already saw chapter 27, verse 63. The next day he followed the day of preparation. The chief priests and the Pharisees came saying, sir, we remember that this deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days he will rise again. Now, what he's trying to tell you and what he's trying to tell me, only God knows the future. This thing, the death, he knew he was going to be scourged. He knew he was going to be crucified. He knew that on the third day he was going to rise again. Only God knows the future. But to these men that were standing there, they knew these things. The soldiers, they were placed there by Pilate. They came so close to the power of God, but it made no impression whatsoever. They had no life-changing encounter. They were fearful. They fell over unconscious. Are you like these soldiers? You have seen what Jesus Christ can do in other people's lives and other people's families. You've seen him put marriages back together. You have seen him give purpose and meaning. The people that know Jesus Christ seem to have purpose and meaning. You have seen the power of God, perhaps even in your own home and your own family. But you say, yeah, right. And they don't believe. They don't believe. Notice that they are contacted by the living God, and they still. Notice this, they're convinced. Notice in verse 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch, meaning the, they came into the city, and they showed the chief priest all these things that were done. See, some of the guards who had been placed there by the high priest under Pilate's order, they're convinced. They are convinced that something has happened. They are convinced, but they're lost. Do you know there are some people here this morning that are convinced that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sin, that Jesus Christ was buried, and you may even be convinced that Jesus Christ rose from the grave, but you're lost. You're lost. Why? Because here's the crazy thing. We're going to see in just a little bit. God wants me to move from religion to a relationship. And it takes some big changes. What happens in here? They see all these things. They hear all these things. They're even convinced, and they go back and they tell the high priest. Notice they're contracted. What are they contracted to do? Notice this. And when they were assembled with the elders, and they had taken counsel, they told them all this stuff, they gave them a whole lot of money unto the soldiers. You know what I always wondered? Who gave out the information from verse 11 to 15? Is it some of the Sanhedrin that became believers? Or maybe one of some of these soldiers later began to think about this and they said, whoa, because no one of the disciples is even there. The only one that's there is the soldiers in the sand. Somebody relates this story. I wonder where they got it. But anyway, they gave him a large sum of money. How much would it take you to keep quiet? Or what are the excuses that you give for not becoming a believer? Well, I just couldn't. I couldn't live it. Someday I will, but not today. Oh, if I did believe, what would my friends think? I'll tell you, they think you're nuts. But I just thought I'd toss that out ahead of time. But you're sitting there saying, man, I don't know if I... For those of you that are believers, if Jesus Christ has done so much in your life, why do you keep quiet? If he's really alive, if he really can do all this stuff, why do we keep quiet? And we have all the... guess what? The soldiers bought it. Notice their counterfeits, because notice in verse 15. So they took the money, and they did as they were taught. And this saying is a commonly reported today. What is it? The soldier stole his body. See, they saw these things. He says, and the governors, they persuaded him to secure you, so they took the money and they did as they were taught. It's awfully easy to be a counterfeit. It's awfully easy to live a lie. These soldiers, they saw everything, they knew everything, and they lived a lie. Are you living a lie? You're not what you appear to be on the outside, because you may not have worn a pink shirt today, but believe me, you're in church. That's a good thing to do on Easter. Are you living a lie? You really don't believe it. Oh, and guess what? You just pass on what everybody else says, but it isn't real. And so there's a lot of people that are like the soldiers. They've been around it, they've heard it, they've seen it, but they live a lie. But then there's another group. Here's a group that they saw and then they denounced it. Verses 11 to 13. Let me tell you what these are. This is an awful lot of like people I know. They're religious, but they're lost. They're good and sincere, but they're lost. One of the things that Satan wants to do is he wants you to just stay religious. By the way, I am not religious. I have a relationship. And there's a world of difference between religion and a relationship. Because the Sanhedrin was the most religious of that day. So notice what happens in verse 11 to 13. He says, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch, they came. And when they were assembled with the elders, the elders gave them much money, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. That's really good. How do you know the disciples stole the body if you're asleep? I don't know. But lies never have to make a whole lot of sense. About got into politics, and I thought I better move right on. I didn't look up either because my wife would be going like this. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and we'll secure you. And so they took the money. Notice this, they're confronted. You see, the problem is the body is gone. The body is gone. How can you explain the body? And these members of the Sanhedrin, they're confronted with this thing. They have eyewitnesses. They have an empty, but boy, how many people have an empty religion? You have eyewitnesses, you have testimonies, you have all this, and you just go through the motions. Do you realize what they're going to have to do if Jesus is really alive? They're going to have to give up their rites and ritual and ceremony and all the things they do for religious people. Boy, Satan loves us to be religious, just loves it. But he's scared to death if somebody gets a relationship. And what he's doing at this point is it's like we have a society that actually believes, why should God let you into his heaven? Do you want me to tell you what the answer is? You hope that your good outweighs your bad. Because I'm really not that bad. Do you realize that God doesn't want good people in heaven? He wants perfect people. Nobody's perfect. Right. That's why we need a Savior. And so we can have all ritual and all the ceremony and we can go all through these things our whole life. And we miss a living relationship for one reason or another. They're confronted. What about you? Are you religious and moral but lost? My question is, what will you do with Jesus? Notice in their council in verse 12, they bribe the soldiers to spread lies about the body. They want to protect. And by the way, if someone had stolen the body, it would be punishable by death. You just don't go to sleep while you're on the job if you're a Roman soldier. But here's what you're supposed to say: that you went to sleep, and while you were asleep, the disciples came and stole the body. But you see, they have a big problem. Today, let me tell you, Christ confronts this empty religion. Well, let's talk about it. Let's not get all excited about this thing about sin and heaven and hell and the second coming and God becoming man and supposedly dying on the cross. By the way, this thing is personal. Let's just not talk about it. It's personal. And so we go on in our own way. And then they're contrived. Verse 13. They have to come up with a story. Stories have been going around all the time. One story was the disciples stole the body. Well, the soldiers said, while we were sleeping, we saw the disciples come by night and steal the body. Yeah, right. Then there's other stories have come along since that it's called the swoon theory. And that is that Jesus wasn't really dead, even though the water and blood came out of his side, and even though he had a spear thrust into his side, and these people were professional killers, they knew when somebody was dead, otherwise they would have broken his legs. They say he swooned, and the coolness of the tomb revived him, and he came back. Other people say that it was a mistaken identity. Somebody just thought he looked like Jesus, and so Jesus went along and spread this thing all around. Sometimes you have things that men are imposters. And the disciples were Jews. They're not. Who in the world moves the body? Who in the world, because they would desecrate themselves. A real Jew is not going to touch a dead body. A real Jew is not going to touch a grave cloth. And oh, by the way, how do you explain a grave cloth that looks like just like someone evaporated out of it? It really gets really tough to do this. Or there's some people that say the women were so hysterical and so emotional that they went to the wrong tomb. Yeah. Would you go to the wrong tomb of your husband or your wife? Well, maybe with your husband, but I'm just saying it's... No. Come on. We have a tough time because we come up with some real goofy answers. My question, let me tell you what's exciting to me. I read all kind of goofy things. I was reading the Antiquities by Josephus. Josephus lived between 37 AD and 95 AD. And Did you ever try to put something together 200 years after the fact? Or did you ever try to put something together 2,000 years after the fact like they do today? It was interesting when I read this thing about Josephus. By the way, it's in, for those of you that are really interested, it's in volume 2. It's in book number 18, chapter 3, and it's on page 3. All two of you said, wow, I can hardly wait. Here's a quote, though. Now, there was about this time Jesus, and by the way, this man was not a believer. This man is a Jewish historian. He wrote for the church. And I mean, he wrote for the Jewish people. Now, there was about this time Jesus, a wise man. Now, if lawfully to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, miracles, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to himself both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was Christ, Messiah. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us, had condemned him to the cross, those who loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared unto them alive again the third day. As the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. And the tribe of Christians so named from him are not extinct at this day. Like I said, turn my crank, whether it did anybody else's. I thought, wowee. This guy here is writing Jewish history, and he said Jesus rose the third day, and he was from all out. He did wonderful works. He was a miracle worker. And he did 10,000 other things concerning this. What do people contrive today? I'm going to ask you a question. Why is it that you have not believed in Jesus Christ? Well, the devil believes and trembles. I'm not talking about belief. I'm talking about a commitment. I'm talking about Jesus Christ coming into your life. Well, I wrote this down that if I would see a miracle, then I'd believe. If only I knew for sure that there was a risen Christ, then I'd believe. If I knew just a little bit more, then I would believe. I don't believe so. Jesus was speaking in Luke chapter 16, and he was talking about hell. And how the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment. So Jesus believed in hell. And the rich man says, have someone go tell my brothers not to come to this place. Someone from the dead, go and tell. And Jesus made this statement. If these brothers will not believe Moses and the prophets, which is the word of God, they would not believe though one rise from the dead. Boy, if only. The other thing I came to this conclusion, it's not a matter. It's not a matter of knowing more. It's not a matter of believing more. It's not a matter of seeing more. It's a matter of acting on what you already know. You know that God loved you so much, he gave his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins. Sins must be paid for. Either you're going to pay for your sins or Jesus Christ paid for those sins. What you're also going to do is that then he was buried and on the third day he rose again. And what you do is that you rest your full weight upon this Jesus Christ. The gift of God is eternal life and it's through Jesus Christ. The Bible says, but as many as received him. He gives the ability to become children of God, even those who rest on his name. See, my question is this. Has there ever been a time in your life in which you've yielded yourself to Jesus Christ? Has there ever been a time when you said, okay, Lord, I want you to take over my life? Here's the other thing that people say, why in the world do you have this thing at the end? Well, here's what you're saying. God has spoken to me. I hear what he's saying. And I'm willing to begin to adjust my life now. You may be a believer, and you're just sort of a make believer. You're sort of like the people that see it, they hear it, and they don't go and tell or do anything about it. Maybe God's dealing with you about a closer relationship in that way. But you see, God speaks to you. How do you know if God's speaking? Because you're miserable as all get out right now. It's like, oh man, I wish you'd hurry up and get this thing over. No. It's like this. God has spoken. Oh, you know what he's saying. He's saying you need to know him. And what he's saying is, can you think of a greater time than right now to take a stand? And I invite people, every person that Jesus ever called, he called publicly. He said, I want you to come. I want you to follow me. And what you're doing is that you're wrestling. That's called conviction. Something happens on the inside. You say, I don't know these people. But no, God has spoken. I hear what he's saying. And I'm willing to adjust my life right now. When do you start? Now. We're going to sing softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. You came here just to have a religious service. It's more than that. God says, I'm talking to you. I want you. I want you. And you're saying, I'm willing to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. I want to follow him for the rest of my life. Softly and tenderly. If God is speaking, slip out of your seat and meet me here at the front. I'll be glad to share with you how you can know Jesus Christ. Let's all stand. Toughest thing you ever do in your life. You see, it's a strange thing. This thing of God calling us. I don't understand how it works. I really don't. There was only, before I came to know Christ, about 17. There was only two other times in my life that I ever felt like God was calling me at all. None. I rejected both times. And then all of a sudden, I said, man, now, I'm talking to you. Now. And if you know, if you're here this morning, you know what he's talking about when he says, now. And so as we sing in this last verse, if God is saying, now, slip out, I'd be glad to share with you. But I know one thing, Jesus is alive, whether you believe it or not, and Jesus Christ can change your life. Listen to what he's saying. This is the last verse. Thank you so very much that you are so gracious. I would ask you, Lord Jesus, for that person that's wrestling over whether knowing you or not, it's not coming forward. It's surrendering. It's submitting. It's turning our lives over to someone else. And may they say, Lord Jesus, I want you to come into my life. I want you to come into my home and into my family. I want you to take control. And Lord Jesus, I thank you that the one who was God actually rose from the dead so that we would know that he is. In Jesus' name, amen.